Good morning, Brennan and fans on Facebook. Thank you for joining us again this morning. We'll be in Matthew chapter 4, and those here in the assembly will ask you to stand as we read God's holy word. Matthew chapter 4, and beginning at verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they will bear thee up, lest at any time that thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him." Let's pray. Glorious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house. And Lord, we thank you for this study that we have, this story this morning, the temptation of Christ, Lord, to help us in our everyday life also. And we thank you that we have the victorious Christ who was triumphant over Satan, over sin, over death. And what a blessing to have a Lord, a Savior, who is victorious in all things and to give assurance of our salvation, Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, we pray that we can glean and learn some things from this temptation of Christ, that we can learn from our Lord Jesus Christ and remember the importance of your holy word when we find ourselves in the battle, to look to you for your power and to your word. And so, God, bless your word this morning. Meet with us. May thy spirit accompany your holy word. For we ask all that in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we continue our series this morning. I'm moving to Matthew. This will be part 8, and I will speak on the temptation of Christ as we consider Matthew chapter 4. And I will just remind you of the outline that was passed a few weeks ago. This will be point number 4, the provocation of the king. The first subpoint, the temptation of Christ, verses 1 through 11, and then the transition in verses 12 to 25. Now, as we consider Matthew Gospel here in chapter 4, there's three things that stand out to me in chapter 4. Number one, the temptation of Christ. Number two, the beginning of his public ministry. And number three, the calling out of his four disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Now, as Christ is about to begin his ministry upon the earth, he is going to be tested and he is going to be tempted. Tested by God and tempted by the devil. Christ was tested by God the Father for various reasons. And one of the reasons, I believe, was to prove his deity, who he really was, the Son of God. Now, as we consider the aspect of temptation, I just want to take a couple minutes to explain the word temptation or tempted. Well, the word tempt or tempted has a twofold meaning. First of all, it means to test. And we need to understand that God will not, does not tempt man with evil. And we see that from James 1:13 when it says, Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But God will test our faith. God will test our love. God will test our dedication. God will test our faithfulness. I can assure you of that. He will prove our love and devotion to him. And I can't help but think of Abraham. You know, there in Abraham, we know the story during Genesis 22. And I'll read it to you. It says in verses 1 and 2, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and say it unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, I am here. And he said, Take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering in one of the mountains, and I will tell thee of. Well, we know that Abraham obeyed God, which no doubt was very hard because of the nature of this particular test. But notice what it says in the latter verses 10 to 12 of the same chapter, says, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took up the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thine hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son and thine only son from me. So no doubt that Abraham passed his test with flying colors. And there's so many of them, but I'll use another example. In Judges chapter 3, in verses 1 through 4, the Lord is going to test Israel. They've been blessed. They've been in the promised land. But he says, now these are the nations which the Lord left. Why? To prove Israel by them. Okay? And then he talks about a war and the generation of the children. Then he names some of the people in verse 3. And then in verse 4, he repeats himself and says, and they were, speaking of the land, were left to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto me, unto the commandment of God. And so God did not allow these nations to be conquered by Israel so that he would prove them, to see if they would obey God or not. And so God will prove us, my dear ones, if we really love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. Now, secondly, the word tempt or temptation means to be enticed. That is, enticed to do evil, to commit sin. James continues there in chapter 1, 13 and 15. He said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Satan will incite and entice our flesh to commit sin. Satan had been tempting the children of God from day one, from the very beginning. Just go back and look at the Garden of Eden. We'll see later on, you know, dealing with our first parents, Adam and Eve. And I remind you, they were without sin. They were created upright and holy. Yet Adam was tempted and he fell miserably and he brought the whole world into sin. Yes, the first Adam failed miserably. But oh, thanks be to God that he sent us a second Adam. And the second Adam, who is our representative. Yea, the servant of the Lord, who we shall see was victorious and triumphant over Satan himself. And so Christ will teach us how to overcome temptation. Notice also, excuse me, the words. The following verses, excuse me, of the words of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews. In Hebrews 5:8, it says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And this verse includes what happened both in his ministry and in upon the cross. Hebrews 2:18, it says, speaking of Christ, in that he himself suffered, Christ, being tempted. Why? That he may be able to succor or help them who are tempted. He was tempted so he can help us when we are tempted. And then Hebrews 4:15 and 16 said, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, but what? Without sin. And so let us come therefore boldly to the throne of God, that we might attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so Christ was not only tempted to prove his deity, but also to help us and to teach us how to overcome temptation by the power of God and by the power of the Word of God. Now, again, Christ as our representative, or if you wish, the second Adam, he came to represent his people, all his people whom he will save from their sin, both Jews and Gentiles. Now, you can join me if you want, but I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 15, just a few verses, and then I'll go to Romans 5 real quick. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we're told of this second Adam. Okay? And in verses 44 to 47, it says, speaking of our bodies, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Okay? And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, speaking of Christ, was made a quickening spirit. How be it that was not first, which is spiritual, and that which is natural, And afterward, that which is natural. The first man is of the earth, earthy. But the second man, speaking of Christ, is the Lord from heaven. In other words, the first Adam is of the earth. But the second Adam is from heaven, our Lord Christ. Now, Paul also in the book of Romans is more explicit as to the effect of our first Adam and the victory won by the second Adam, Christ. In other words, again, Adam disobeyed and sinned and plunged the whole world into sin and death for all mankind. But the second Adam was sent from heaven. Jesus Christ obeyed and he secured our victory. Jesus Christ obeyed and he purchased and earned a righteousness for all those he represents. Notice the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, 15 through 19. It says, "But not as the offense, so also is the gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead," speaking of Adam, "much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many. And not as if it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses to justification. For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in this life by one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore," I love the conclusions of Paul, "therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, the righteousness of one, that is Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, but thanks be to God, so by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous." So, we thank God, I hope at least you thank God with me this morning, that our Lord was victorious even over this temptation by the devil himself. And so again, Christ is just about to begin his ministry upon earth, and he is going to be tested and tempted. As I said, tested by God, tempted by the devil. But again, just like everyone who follows the living and true God, you're going to be tested. You're going to be proved to see if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, or are you just a mere professor? You know, when things get heavy, you just throw in the towel and say, "I've had enough of this." Or are you going to persevere? So Christ was going to be tested and tempted as part of his person and work in our redemption of sinners. By his person, I mean everything he went through, his temptation, along, if you think about it, through his whole 3.5 years, all the things that he went through, all the hardship, the struggles. Okay, and I think even of his disciples at the end, that they forsook him. Even worse than that, Peter would deny him 3 times that he didn't even know him. You think that doesn't hurt? Didn't affect our Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, it did. It did. And so he was tested in many various ways. Okay? And it's so sad when you think about it. It hurt. It was painful. It was painful inwardly. And we know it was painful outwardly upon the cross. And this, again, he suffered much in his person and in the work of redemption. And therefore, no sooner than he is baptized, he is led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Again, notice the words of verse 1. Then as Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Again, it was not by accident. It was not by coincidence that Jesus decided to go out there and, oh, wow, he just happened to bump into Satan. Huh? No, it was by design. It was by providence. And we forget the things that happen in our life, they are in the providence of God. And that's where you're either going to trust God or you're not. Either you're going to trust in your own flesh, like we'll see in a moment, or like Christ. Pass with flying colors. Because you trust God and you look to his word for comfort. And so no sooner was he baptized as he plunged into this awful temptation. And again, it was by the providence of God. again to work out again the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is what the representative of all his people. As Christ looked forward to the beginning of his ministry, he's looking forward to the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. All of a sudden, and he knew it, he faces his most fierce enemy, the devil himself. He who is called the prince of this world, and thus this confrontation became a declaration of war. Okay? Again, God would send his beloved son, yea, God's king. He is now going to invade the enemy's territory in order to begin his blessed holy war of liberation and freeing sinners from the bondage of sin and Satan. I love what it says there in Hebrews 2, 14, 15. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him, that is the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them through the fear of death that were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so God took the initiative. God took the war to Satan. We must not lose sight that also that Christ is 100% man. Christ is a real man. He is not some phantom, as many would believe. And no matter how difficult it is for some people to accept, he was a real man, and he was really tempted in such a magnitude that under such severe pressure, perhaps that none of us can even imagine. Christ again was born, we saw his lineage, born up in Nazareth, and about the age 30, he's baptized, and now he is preparing for the ministry when God sent him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so once Christ has worked out all the details to launch his ministry, he goes into the wilderness, and no doubt, I believe this also is a very crucial stage in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, as when you look at this temptation and this fight with Satan, we continue to see the age-long fight, that battle that will continue until the cross between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. And therefore, like Adam, he was a real man. But unlike Adam, Christ faced temptation in the worst possible circumstances anybody can consider. You see, I remind you, where was Adam and Eve tempted? Oh, paradise, huh? And paradise. They had everything. Well, Lord was tempted in the wilderness, the desert, where Mark also interesting informs us that he was with the wild beast. It says in Mark 1:13, I read it to you, and he was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast. And the angels ministered unto him. Not only this, but remember also that Adam was allowed to eat of every tree in the garden except one. He could eat of it. It didn't make a difference. Any fruit you wanted to eat except one. We see the opposite of this with our Lord Jesus Christ. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungered. He was alone. At least Adam had Eve with him. And Christ was alone by himself in these adverse, harsh conditions. And so our Lord is tempted by the devil. But thanks be to God, he was gloriously triumphant. There is, I believe, a similarity between the temptation of Christ and the temptations of Adam and Eve. You see, the first temptation of Christ in turning the stones into bread was a temptation regarding the lust of the flesh. The second temptation had to do with the pride of life, that is trusting in yourself. And this correlates also with Eve's temptation to partake of the tree of life, what? To make one wise. It was a test to the pride of life. And the last temptation of Christ had to do with the lust of the eyes, as Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world that it would be pleasant to his eyes, which was the temptation where even Eve partook of the fruit to make one wise, and therefore a temptation of the lust of the eyes. And we'll see more on this later. But not only does Mark inform us that Christ was with the wild beast, but it seems that he said something subtle, which Luke also implied, that I have to admit I really did not see before. And I said, you know what, let me just add this to my study this morning. Mark, along with Luke, seem to imply that Christ was tempted during the whole 40 days before Satan brought that first major temptation that is noted in Matthew's gospel. I'm going to read Mark 1:13 again in case you missed it the first time. Notice what it says, speaking of Christ, and Christ was there. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. He was there 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. Now notice how Luke, he adds something interesting that makes this battle perhaps more intense. If you want to meet me there in Luke 4, you can. And this makes Christ's temptation, I think, stand out more powerfully, as Luke says in Luke chapter 4, 1 and 2. Luke says at verse 4:1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led of the Spirit to the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Wow. And in those days he did nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. You know, I again, let me make sure I got that right. He was 40 days tempted of the devil. So does that mean that while he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was also being tempted by Satan on various other things? And then came the very hard major temptations, or the three ones that are said by Matthew, the court, Mark, and Luke also. I'll leave it to you to think about that, but I think it seems to indicate that our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted daily in those 40 days in various ways and means. But now after 40 days, he is very hungry. He is very weak. Remember, he is 100% man. Remember, we read in other places that he drank. He was asleep on the boat, remember, one time. So he was a man. He needed to rest at times. And so he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And so the devil thought, you know what? He's probably so weak in his flesh. And so now he brings the first major temptation in Matthew 4, verses 2 to 4, where again it said, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of Man, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I'm going to go through these temptations real quickly, all three of them, because I do want to make application toward the end of our study so it can help us also when we are tempted. But again, the time had now come for Christ to be tempted in a very new and aggressive way by his arch enemy, the devil himself. Jesus fasted again, as we know, 40 days, 40 nights, and his flesh seems to be getting weaker and weaker. And during these 40 days, apparently he was also tempted by the devil in various ways. But now thinking that Christ is so weak and so hungry that he'll comply and just look at the stones and say, oh, I'll make it food. I mean, what's so bad in just eating and making food out of these stones? I mean, he brought down manna from heaven, so what? It shouldn't be hard. And so the Lord is in a situation tempted by Satan. Now, it's very interesting also that before Satan tempts him, he insinuates something to Christ, whether it was to flatter Christ or to question who he was, or perhaps even to mock Christ in his ministry. What did Satan say to him at verse 3? And when the tempter came to him, he said the very first word, if thou be the Son of God. Oh my. And he's already weak and tired. If thou be the Son of God. And I find it so interesting that at the very beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry, he's attacked by this same question. That is amazing, really, when you think about it. As his sonship is questioned even by the devil himself. But also when he was hanging upon the cross, I'll read to you in Matthew 27, it says in verses 39 and 40, and when they passed by, they reviled him, wagging their head, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. So again, yes, at the beginning of his ministry, and the end of his ministry, again, while he is physically and emotionally exhausted, he is challenged, he is mocked, ridiculed, if thou be the Son of God. And again, while Christ was tempted by the devil when he was so weak. And so the devil, again, as it were, throws a dig at him, if thou be the Son of God. Well, if you are, command these stones to be made bread. And so the first temptation seems to imply temptation about God's provision for us. And it has to do with trusting God. Why? Because God sent them out there. And if God sent him out there, I think God's going to take care of him. So it all has to do with trusting God, which the Lord shows clearly that he was going to trust God and not trust in the flesh. And that's where we make our biggest mistake, my dear ones, when we trust in our flesh and we don't trust God. Teaching us that we must what? Walk by faith and not by sight. Because sight will always cause you to stumble and fall. And so now, here's Christ. Okay? He's tempting him in the flesh, the lust of the flesh. But he was going to trust his God. Christ was not going to trust in the arm of the flesh. And so Satan is seeking to tempt Christ to divert from trusting God and to just trust in himself. Make some bread out of those stones and eat. Oh no. Christ is teaching us that we are to trust God even in hard times. And as Christ was going to trust his Father to provide food for him at the proper time to deliver him from his hunger. Because to make bread from stone was too easy. But Christ was teaching us and showing us that we can trust God even when things are hard. But sadly at times, we look to the flesh to find an easy way out. Does Christ answer the devil with the word of God? From Deuteronomy 8:3, it says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Instead of acting like Israel in the flesh, because that's from that text it's quoted from, instead of acting like Israel in the flesh, remember they were hungry and they murmured and complained, even though God had sent manna and they wanted flesh and they were complaining about everything. They refused to obey and trust God alone. But Christ shows us that we can trust God and overcome temptation with the word of God, because he tells us so clearly, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And that's where you need to put your trust in God and his word. Then in verses 5 and 6, it says, then the devil take him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hand they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And no sooner than the first one was over, he quickly tempted him again. And so now the devil tempts Christ by using scripture. Excuse me. And he quotes from Psalm 91. The only problem, he misquoted Psalm 91. He didn't quote the whole text, only part of it, as he misuses and abuses the meaning of Psalm 91. And you can read in Psalm 91 later. You see, Satan is trying to tempt Christ to trust in his own pride. But Christ didn't have this. That is, Christ didn't have pride. That's the difference. He didn't have pride. But the devil tempted him, trying to convince him, you know, have pride in yourself. I mean, since I am the Son of God, I can do whatever I want. God's going to bail me out. I mean, I'm just the Son of God, so I do whatever I want. I mean, I can just jump off, you know, the pinnacle, and he'll send his angels and deliver me. My. And so the devil tempts Christ regarding the pride of life. Just throw yourself down from the pinnacle and God will save you. I mean, look, you know, different than, you know, than a Christian saying, you know, I'm going to jump off the cliff of the mountain and I'm going to put my faith in God that he's going to catch me before I hit the ground. Go ahead. I mean, I think this being presumptuous is being foolish and it's being prideful. The devil tempted Christ with instant food and now he tempts him with instant deliverance. You know? And so the devil is basically just telling Christ, just be presumptuous. Just go like everybody does. Just be presumptuous. Don't trust God. You don't have to trust God. Just be presumptuous in your actions. And let me just tell you that there is a fine line between trusting God and tempting God by being presumptuous. And that can become dangerous. Okay? Was also perhaps like saying, you know, like the Apostle Paul, since the Apostle Paul was delivered from a poisonous snake, I can just go pick up any poisonous snake I want because God's going to protect me. Well, if you want to pick up snake, go ahead. I'm not going to be next to you. I'll be standing afar off. I mean, again, that to me is foolishness. But you'd be surprised that I've heard Christians tell me stuff, professing Christians tell me stuff like that. I'm like, oh, go ahead. It's just being foolish. It's being presumptuous. Okay? And sadder still, it's when a professing Christian will use the word of God like the devil did here in a presumptuous, and it is exactly what the devil wanted Christ to do, and this is why he misquoted the scriptures. It's no different than preaching the health and wealth gospel. Just misquote, misuse, and you know, you're going to be rich. Just put your faith in Christ. You know, you're going to always be rich. You're always going to have great health. Everything's going to be fine. And so sad how many people believe the lie of Satan still. It's so sad. But Satan misquoted scripture, but let me assure you, Christ did not misquote scripture when he spoke to Satan. Oh, no, no. He rebuked Satan again, and he quoted correctly and properly, and he said to Satan, Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Which is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 6:16. And no sooner than Christ quotes again from the word of God to defeat the devil, did the devil tempt him a third time. In verses 8 to 9, where it says, again, the devil taking him to an exceeding high mountain and showing him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and saying unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now the devil will tempt Christ with the lust of the eyes. The devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world along with the glory of them. In this third temptation, Christ is also taken to a high place, but now to a very high mountain. And since Satan is saying that he is the prince of the world, he tempts the Lord Jesus Christ to be enamored by saying, I can give you all this. All these kingdoms of the world, we will be yours. I want you to notice that Luke added something else to this that I also find interesting in Luke's Gospel chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, and in verse 5 it says, and the devil take him up into a high mountain, show it unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Oh my, amazing. In a moment of time. I could preach on that for a while. Wow, I think that's powerful. Verse 6, and the devil said, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me and to whomsoever I will give it. Therefore, if you worship me, all shall be thine. I mean, all Christ has to do is worship the devil and it's all his. But notice the progression of the devil in his temptation. He says, instant food, instant fame, and now instant fortune. I mean, the whole world can become Christ. You don't have to go to the cross. Christ, just the whole world is yours. Why go to the cross? I hope you're understanding the temptation of Satan. I mean, the glory and pomp of the whole world is paraded before Christ. It is yours. All you have to do is just drop to one knee and it's yours. Just drop one knee to me. But he who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills was satisfied with God's and satisfied with God's promise that he gave to him in Psalm 2, 7 and 8, and then later in Revelation 11. Let me read to you first in Psalm 2, speaking of Christ, verses 7 and 8. God says to his son, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Father promised him that already. And I love what it says in Revelation. I read to you verse chapter 11, verse 15. It says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Yes, there's much here, my dear ones. But Christ has had enough with Satan. And then in verse 10, the Lord says to Satan, then Jesus said unto Satan, get thee hence. Get thee hence. Get thee hence, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone, and him only shalt thou serve. Why? Because Christ's mindset was the cross. Not some shortcut, like what we do. No. His mindset was the cross. And that is the reason he had come. And I believe Satan was trying to divert him for his reason of coming by giving him that easy path that we all like to look for, huh? But our Christ was faithful. Our Christ was steadfast. And he was focused to go to the cross for the redemption of sinners. And nothing, not one thing, was going to deter our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the second Adam was acting in our behalf, whereas the first Adam went along with Satan and believed the lie of Satan instead of believing God. But not the second Adam. He trusted his God. And so Christ again says, then say Jesus to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him alone thou shalt worship, thou shalt serve. So Christ quotes again from Deuteronomy, this time Deuteronomy 6:13. And so again, Christ demonstrates the power of the word of God in defeating the devil. And in verse 11, we're told, then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And so after a bruising battle with Satan, Christ experiences some heavenly comfort as the angels come down and minister unto him. That is so glorious if you think about it. My. The angels came, they ministered to him, and they strengthened him as he is now to begin his powerful ministry. Now, as I said earlier, I want to make application of these temptations to help us when we are also tempted of the devil. As 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so Christ will come and tempt us. This is what Paul tells us, let us not be ignorant of Satan's devices. We need to be careful and examine our hearts, my dear ones. And so Satan thought he could devour Christ in his physical and mental weakness, but Christ was victorious and triumphant over Satan. Now, please turn with me to 1 John 2 as we now make application of these temptations of Christ for us also. Okay? 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, you should know exactly where I'm going. In verse 15 it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's the whole thing that Satan tempted Christ with, the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here are the three temptations. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. what glorious words of the Apostle Paul, John, to encourage us. You see, Satan will tempt us with the things of the world just like he did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John, again, is writing to the Christian to be careful of not being so tripped up with the things of this world, not to be so trapped with the world's influence and the world's allurement, because they will entangle us again and again and again. As followers of Christ, we have to guard our hearts, my dear ones. You have to. What does it say there in Psalm 119? I've hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. To memorize the word of God to help you. What shall we sin then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer thereon? Romans 6, 1 and 2. The verses that you have to memorize and apply when you are tempted, my dear ones. Even Proverbs tells us the importance of guarding the heart. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The whole battle is right here in your heart. Everything is right here in your heart. And guess where Satan shoots those fiery darts? Yes, right into the depths of your heart. That's where the battle is fought, my dear one. Don't ever lose sight of that. Paul instructs us also in Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 2, he said, thou shalt endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. So are you a good soldier of Christ? Huh? What kind of soldier are you? Are you a good soldier of Jesus Christ? He says, no man warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. No man that warreth, entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen to be a soldier. And if you name the name of Christ, whether you know it or not, you have been enlisted in the army of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right. And I hope you are a good soldier of Christ. So Paul teaches us not to be entangled with the things of this world that has guarded your heart. Or as John Bunyan would remind us in his glorious book, his good book, The Holy War, to what? To guard our ear gate, to guard our eye gate. I said that wrong. And now, sorry, Facebook. Let's start over. To guard our ear gate. Ear gate. I'm sure everybody's laughing at Facebook. That's fine. Guard our ear gate. Guard our eye gate. And guard our mouth gate. Okay? We must guard our heart. Why? Because the enemy, the devil himself, will seek to entangle us with this world if we are not careful. Now, Christ also warns us in John 15. I read it to you, verse 18 and 19. It says, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians, excuse me, 3, it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. And that's the problem we do. We sometimes set our affections on things here. And if we are not constant, our heart will also deceive us. So we must be on constant guard with our heart, because the world will steal our affection from the things of God. Not only this, but Satan will also tempt us with the things of the world. And I hope you understand that John is not speaking about the cosmos or the created world and things like that. No. But about the world system that is diametrically opposed to God and God's word. And I said this once, I said 1,000 times, the world is diametrically opposed to the word of God. Remember the words of that blessed hymn we love to sing, the master has come and called us to follow him. In the last stanza he says, we turn from the world with its smiles and its scorning. Yes. And therefore the apostle John instructed so clearly, love not the world. He's not talking to the lost. No, the lost, they love the world. He's talking to those that are in Christ. The lost already live for the world. They're in the world. But unto us who profess the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us so clearly there in 1 John 2:15-17 about not loving the world, neither the things of the world, and so forth. Could it be that John is saying that, or that John could be saying this because he knows this is how Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil in the Garden of Eden? And the whole point is, if they, Adam and Eve, who were without sin, fell, how much more we who are saved sinners and we have to deal with sin on a daily basis. And it could be that John is reminding us of this. And so the Bible is quite clear in our dealings with the world. That is how we're to live in this present world. As a matter of fact, our Lord Jesus Christ in his high priestly prayer also says this in John 17, 14 and 16. Real quickly, I read it to you. It says, I have given them thy word. That's what we need. And the world had hated them because they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that you keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. There's much here, but in a nutshell, our Lord Jesus Christ is basically telling us that we're in the world. We can't help that, but we're not in the world. We're not to love the world. Matter of fact, even James 4:4 tells us, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This is hard, and this is difficult. Why? Because we live in the world. And this is why John said what he did. Excuse me. In 1 John 2:15 through 17. And I hope you understand that the similarity, the parallel of what happened in the garden and what John said is also a parallel to the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in verse 16, again, there are three things mentioned by John that we must deal in our everyday life. Those things that tripped up Adam and Eve. But the three things that when Christ was tempted, he came out victorious. Again, in verse 16. For all that is in the world, there it is, those three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Not of the Father, but the world. But I love what it says in verse 17 also. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, you think about all the things that people put their affections on. They put their desires and all these lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I mean, all the things of the world. But you know what? All these things, one day, they're going to pass away. And then what? You're going to realize one day that the things of the world are not really that important. I didn't say they were not important. Do not misquote me. I said they're not that important. I mean, we are in the world. You can't help that. We live in the world. And as Christ said to his followers, but we're not of the world. So this world, it seeks your affection. But this world will one day pass away. And again, then what? What about my soul? What about eternity? What would happen to me when I die? So I ask again this morning, are you prepared to meet thy God? The moment we die, we realize that the world did not really mean that much to us, though we thought it did. But guess what? Then it's going to be too late. But the things of God, they will continue forever. That's the hope. So do you want that which passes away, or do you want that that continues forever? And in the most simplistic means to put it, that which is physical in this life will pass away, and that which is spiritual will continue forever. So, is your heart set on those things which will pass away, or is your heart set on those things which will be eternal? Listen carefully again. John said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. But I love the but of verse 17. Excuse me. He says, the things of the world will pass away, but, circle, highlight, underline that but, he that does the will of God, what? Abideth forever. What a contrast of those things that would be done away with and those things that abide forever. So what is more important to you this morning? The things of the world or the will of God? I can't answer for you. I know my answer. Now, as I bring this to a close, let us just quickly look at the parallel between in 1 John 2, 15 to 17 in Genesis 3 and the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4. I would ask you to turn to that familiar passage in Genesis 3 real quickly. I'm going to read two passages in Genesis 3. Genesis 3. which I had time to read quite a bit more from verse 1 and following and even what happened. But Genesis 3, at verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw," see that, right? When the woman, the eye gate, when the woman saw the tree, good for the tree was good for food. Oh, wasn't that what Christ was tempted for? I hope you're starting to see the parallel. That it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and also gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves and made themselves aprons. Look at the correlation with John 2:16. The lust of the flesh, the woman saw that the tree was good. The lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes. The pride of life, a tree to be desired that would make one wise, so she took of that fruit. It hasn't changed since that time, my dear ones. Again, I say, when we talk about not loving the world, it doesn't mean about the cosmos or the physical world of creation. I mean, when God created, what did he say? That it is very good. And I don't think he also means, I don't think God also means mankind in general, because we are to love our neighbors and even love our enemies in the world. I think the idea that we're not to fix our affection on worldly objects. Don't let the things of this world consume your whole heart and time. Neither are we to be influenced by the standards and philosophies of this world in the likes of secular humanism or being so dedicated to being politically correct and things like that. No, we are to be influenced by the principles of the Word of God. Because we are not to be influenced by the principles of our feelings that prevail among us. We must be careful of maintaining a Christian, yea, biblical mindset. Living for God, not for the flesh. Be careful of pampering your flesh too much. Okay? And so if you name the name of Christ this morning, don't think that this world, okay, don't let this world consume all your time and all your heart. Because the ruling principle again in your heart and life is to serve God. Okay? To serve God. But if you put all your desire, all everything, the world will consume your heart and time. If that is your principle, you're in deep trouble. I mean, if you love and live just for this world only, it's going to be shown in your heart. Your heart is connected with only, if your heart is only connected with worldly indulgences, worldly propensities, you better examine your heart before God this morning. Because John said, that all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Now, quickly. Now, we spent the first time of a sermon looking at Christ. And let me just interject quickly. Eve and the first Adam failed. Okay? Failed miserably. Christ, the second Adam, was victorious.
Yes, right.
And Satan thought that he could tempt Christ like he did Adam and Eve. And we know what happened. And so we spent the first time of our study dealing with the temptation of Christ. But again, Christ was triumphant. So again, first of all, number one, the lust of the flesh. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. Again, Eve saw that forbidden fruit was good for food. It was appealed. It appealed to her lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, she wanted to pamper the flesh. I mean, lust speaks of that strong desire impulse, a strong inclination in the flesh, which is seen in a strong activity in seeking, in self-seeking and in self-indulgence. Some desires are legitimate. You know, we get hungry, we get thirsty, we need rest. Yes, yes. I mean, desiring to love somebody, to be married, and having a good education, having a good employment, having security. I mean, I'm not saying those things are bad. But then there are wrong desires, sinful lusts, like power, prestige, sex outside marriage, the love of greed and money. Eve succumbed to the wrongful desires of the flesh. As a matter of fact, we see the same pattern of same temptation of Christ. Satan urged Christ to turn again the stone to bread, which is what? The lust of the flesh. But Christ was triumphant, as we saw that. He had fasted 40 days, 40 nights. But at the end of it, said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Yes, Christ was triumphant. And then quickly you also have the lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. This term again speaks of that sinful desire of greed and covetousness. You know, they're always seeking that that you don't have. I mean, you get so consumed with what you don't have that you neglect to realize what you do have. And that's so sad. Your eyes seek for false and superficial values. And through our eyes, the world appeals to us to find satisfaction in something that would satisfy. But it will never satisfy, my dear ones. I mean, you see that a lot in the modern advertisement, right? I mean, life cannot be complete unless you have this product. And if you call today, we'll send you two. I mean, it's just unbelievable. I mean, whatever that product is, it'll guarantee you what? Fun and happiness. I mean, even it might help you to find the right person for your life and so forth. I mean, and then you can have the best job, drive the finest car, have the biggest house and so forth. My. Amazing how our eyes can deceive us, my dear ones. Seeking for inner longing to be satisfied. Always looking for the most beautiful woman, for the most handsome man, thinking that that's the answer. Oh, no, no. It's all evidenced by the lives of the rich and famous, isn't it? None of these things ever satisfy. So even Satan sought to tempt Jesus by showing him all the kingdoms of the earth, which is the lust of the eye, hoping that it would be pleasant to his eyes. But again, Christ was triumphant. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Yes, Christ was triumphant. And then quickly, the pride of life, a tree to be desired, to make one wise. It says, she took. You see, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes have to do with desiring what you do not have. Whereas the pride of life refers to the sinful pride regarding what you do have. It is that sinful desire to be better than the Joneses, you know? That you can glory in yourself and all your accomplishments. Pride causes you to see ourselves better than others. You know, as one said many years ago, and I like to quote that often, you know, pride is like bad breath. You can always see it in others, but not in yourself. You know, you can smell it in others, but not in yourself. And so the pride is, the Bible is replete with so many verses dealing with pride. Psalm 73:6, therefore pride compasses them as a chain. Violence overcome them. Garment, Proverbs 16:18, pride go before destruction. Psalm 10:4, the wicked through his pride of countenance will not see God. And so there's so many. And then when Christ lays out all the things that are in the heart, in Mark 7, he includes about 13 or 14 things. And it says, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride. It comes out of the heart. Yes, pride is in the heart. It must be kept in constant check, my dear one. Satan again even tried to tempt Christ with pride by just telling him, just jump off that pinnacle. I mean, God's going to catch you. You're his son. He's not going to let you fall and get yourself hurt. Oh, my. But again, our Lord Jesus Christ was triumphant, was gloriously triumphant, my dear one. And he warned that wicked devil again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so again, our second Adam, Christ, was triumphant. So Christ was victorious for us in his temptation over Satan. And may God help us to keep our hearts in check, as we're told again there in John, in 1 John 2:15-17, of the importance of not loving the world and all those things that are said by John. Remember, we're reminded in Galatians 1:4, it says that Christ gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world. But then John gives us a quick encouragement how to win the battle of our heart. We're told in 1 John 4:4-5, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 5:4-5, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So this is how we can fight off Satan, our love affair with the world, okay? And may God be pleased to grace us that we might be overcomers as temptation comes into our life on a daily basis. And so may God grace us not to love the world. As John tells us again, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so as we conclude again, I challenge and I pray that if you're outside Christ this morning, that you would come to Him, even this very moment, that you would come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I was asked the question, what is it that keeps you from coming to Christ? Christ is the only Savior of sinners. So I ask you, is He your Savior? I mean, why are you going to walk away when Christ is willing to save you? Okay? The Word of God is very clear. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So call upon Him. And those of us who do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, let us be thankful.
Yes.
Let's be very thankful in our hearts. Because when you think about that eternal union that we have with Him, that will be with Him for always, for all eternity. And I can't help but think of the words of 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, but thanks be to God, which giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our hope. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, there's so much here, Lord. I feel I just scratched the surface on our subject this morning. But Lord, I pray that you've given us enough to help us in our everyday life. And above all, we thank you for our beloved Christ, our beloved Lord, who gave of himself willfully, lovingly, everything that he did for us, Lord, even going through this awful temptation by Satan, to be victorious for us. And so, yes, like the Apostle Paul said, yes, we come before you this morning and we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you have given us the victory to our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, grace us and help us to overcome when temptation comes to us in our daily lives. And again, we pray for those that are yet outside Christ, oh Lord, that you be pleased to save in our midst. And that we ask all this in your blessed and most holy name. Amen.